All right, we're going to continue our series from Paul Tripp's book on parenting, and let's go ahead and open with prayer first. Father God, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. You are the perfect example of a parent, and we pray that as we think about these concepts and ideas, that you would help us to take them in, to work on them, to be better in all of our relationships, and especially to seek our strength to do that from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to get right into it. And you know, I'm not going to have you get up and do jumping jacks, but I'm going to ask you a question and start. You're going to have to start thinking, get some ideas out. We're going to talk about two things today, chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5 is on identity, and chapter 6 is on process, which, that sounds really good for Presbyterians, right? We love process. It'll have a little different sense when we're talking about it, but maybe not. Okay, so identity. And here's where you guys get right into it. How do we get identity? How do we seek identity as human beings? What are some ways or some focuses that we have for that? From our vocation, that's very typical. Yeah. Okay. From things that we are good at, our strengths. Yeah. If you didn't get a handout, there are some in the back. I don't know if there's any more left. Okay, where we fit in society in terms of our family roles, maybe other roles that we have in society. Yep. Anything else? Different personal relationships. Especially like if we know somebody important or something, right? Then we might actually have identity in that. Or I know these people, or I work with these people, or I do this. Yes. Rick? Social groups and sport teams, Cheryl? Yes, my college, right. Good thing we went to the Naval Academy because we would never do that. No ring, not wearing a ring. Ring knockers, they call them. All right, so you guys have a sense of it. Now, interestingly, I mean, we're in Sunday school, and you know, we're talking about identity. What's the one thing nobody's mentioned? I know you were saving this so I could say this. What? Right. Our identity in Christ, God, just even our church, right? I mean, we're talking about social groups and, you know, the American Legion or the Kiwanis Club or whatever. You know, our denomination, right? You know, Presbyterian, right? And you know, that is an example of any of these can be something that we take too far, except for our identity in Christ. I think it would be hard to take that too far. So the question in Tripp's talking about this the idea of identity is he's asking the question or posing the problem is our identity something that we get vertically or horizontally? And all the things that we were mentioning there are horizontal, right? They are things on this earth. And another thing that we didn't mention actually was, you know, bringing it into the idea of parenting is our children, right? And how we raise them and what they do. We talked about, you know, relationships or, you know, maybe friends that we have, or things that we like or skills that we have, but we actually, are drawn, it seems, to get identity out of our children and all the things that they do, including, you know, what church they go to, including, you know, what relationships they have, including how they act and all of that. And so the point of Tripp bringing up identity, he sees this as a kind of one of the fundamental issues that we have with parenting and where we go off track, because we get our identity in all those other things. And when we look at getting our identity in all those other things, I think, you know, we could readily see that that could lead to some problems. When we do it with our children, not only can it lead to problems for us personally, but it can lead to problems for them. And he goes through a decent amount, talking about a story of a mother and her son and essentially driving that son so hard, to, you know, to be successful that, that he just quits. You know, he when he's older, he finally decides, I'm not getting out of bed. I'm not going to school. I'm not going to music practice. That's it. I can't take the pressure anymore. And so he talks about trying to resolve, those issues, and he wasn't having much success in resolving those issues. The mother came to him, got to help me with my son. And, you know, when he starts investigating, he sees what's going on, and she wasn't going to hear that what she was doing might not be the best thing for her son. And because all her motivations that she saw were good. So, just thinking identity, and this is, I really enjoyed thinking about this and preparing for this, because you know, we said at the front, kind of promised whatever that this applies to more than just parenting, and this is really one of the places where it does. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and in the past few weeks, this happens to be the second time my attention was drawn to this particular pair of verses, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, a common sentiment that I myself, and I'm sure a lot of us, maybe misuse. And when I was drawn to it, a podcast Cheryl was listening to, she was talking to me about, it's like, ah, yeah, we actually do kind of misuse that. It says, I'll start with verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, how many people have kind of paraphrased that in their mind, had it in the back of their mind, and thought, okay, God's word gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's kind of how I always use that. But that is not what this verse says. And I found myself in counseling situations, or when talking to somebody about counseling, and do we use an outside counselor? Do we do this? Do we do the other? And like, my brain goes to this, and I want to say, we got to be careful when we're, you know, bringing in outside stuff and everything. And we do, you know, have to be careful when we're bringing in something that, you know, isn't a direct biblical principle. But this verse is not the verse for you when you want to talk to somebody about that and say, you know, you can only use the Bible for thus and such, because, you know, it says that it gives us all things for life and godliness. No, it is what gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power, right? And he's given that power through the knowledge of him who called us, and by by those things, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through those, we may be partakers of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that is in the world. So the Tripp's point in bringing this up and mine as well, this is just a great reminder, is we have all we need. We have all we need for parenting. We have all we need for our identity through the power of Christ at work in us. Okay. And certainly God's word is very key. You know, talking about the promises, where are those promises there in God's word? I mean, absolutely. It is key to everything we do in our lives and for our godliness. And when we are looking at these horizontal things in our lives, what are we trying to do? We are replacing something that we already have, everything we need for life and godliness. We're trying to say, I need this for my life. I need this for godliness. I need this to be a better person. Whatever it is. And that is how I quote identify. That is where, you know, I find out who I am. And thinking from that perspective then, trying to get an identity, out of our children, what kind of problems can you see that's going to cause? Right. So if we put that responsibility on any of these things that we've mentioned to be our identity, you know, obviously with that, which means, you know, we want it to be a positive thing, then those things are generally outside our control. Okay. And certainly, you know, when we're talking about another human being, that is not, you know, everything about them, what they do, what they think, how they act is not in our control. And so it's futile, as Cheryl said. And, you know, we're destined for disappointment. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But the key point is that created things don't give meaning, purpose, peace, or a satisfied heart. Okay? That's a key point here. And so, in any relationship, I mean, this, you know, we could just change the name of the book to marriage, and then we could just have this same chapter and we just use different examples, right? If your spouse is your identity or your source of happiness or what's going to bring you peace or, you know, satisfaction in life, if you know, you're going to be disappointed at times. Lord willing, it is a great part. I know it is a great part of my life and my peace and satisfaction, but it is not going to ultimately be any of those. And it is going to create great stress in my life when it disappoints. Okay. So, three main points that Tripp talks about in terms of seeking identity from our kids. First of all, it's fairly common. Okay. There's just a natural tendency to do this. And, it's partly, I would say we just have a natural tendency to do that with everything, right? If somebody, you know, looks at you using your phone and you're struggling with that a little bit, and they say, oh, well, you know, on my Android, you know, that's so easy. What do? You start becoming an Apple defender, right? Because it's like a personal attack on you. And in some sense, it kind of is, because you made that choice, right? And your sports team, right? If somebody says, you know, it's like, you know, big, you know, there's all these elections going on right now. There's some big issue because, like, or at least one candidate is trying to make in Pennsylvania. Well, he's not an Eagles fan, you know, or whatever. Well, first of all, there's Steelers too. So he could be that, right? You know, there are two Pennsylvania teams, but, you know, this is good. Oh, I can politically attack him because he's not one of those. He doesn't have that identity. So, you know, but then if you think about something, you know, that's not, you know, I didn't make this. I just chose it, you know, and I'm using it. But how about our kids, right? You know, they're kids, so we're technically responsible for, you know, how they act and what they're growing up to be, we think, you know, and, you know, legally we have that responsibility and God's given us a responsibility to nurture them. So if somebody is seeing your kids in a negative light, boy, are we going to get defensive? Are we going to feel bad if we realize, oh, that's true. It's not, you know, Johnny is that way or got in trouble or whatever. So it is very common for us to place our identity in our kids. That's just natural. Now, we talked about the futility of it. And, you know, again, things, people created and anything created is going to, disappoint. And I, you know, when I was thinking about this, the first thing I thought of is, you know, I grew up, most of my childhood was outside of Buffalo. So Buffalo Bills fan, and I have some great memories when I was a kid of being a Buffalo Bills fan. But a few years after, they went to the Super Bowl 4 times, and they lost every one of them. And I just remember how, you know, like defeated, you know, I felt every one of those because, you know, half through the first half of the game, it looked like they were actually going to do well and win, and they just lost every time. And it's like that's certainly why I gave up following them and caring about them, but also why I've really not that big into sports because I get invested in it. I mean, I can just start watching the Thanksgiving game and have neither team is my team or has ever been my team. But I, you know, once you get set in your mind who you want to win, then it's like I get disappointed when the other team loses, even though I don't care. You know, it's just, they're not my team, right? So, I mean, it just shows that's just an example of the futility of, you know, investing ourselves in things that are not important and don't matter. Now, children are not that, but they are created things, and we cannot place our hope in any created thing, or we are going to be disappointed, and it is misguided, because we have someone that we can put our identity in and put our hopes in who will never disappoint. And so, that just shows even more the futility of it, and kind of the ridiculousness of it, because we're trading what can satisfy, what can give us peace. And we're trading that for something that not only are we going to be disappointed, but the third thing is just one way of summarizing it. It's just frankly unfair. Why is it unfair for us to have our identity in our kids? Right. Exactly. You look at the pressure that you put on your children. I mean, it's now, you know, over the past decade or so, I don't know when the helicopter parent term, you know, came into, you know, practice, but it is a thing. And the example that he gives in the book of the lady pushing her son, something, you know, I think we've probably all had a chance to see. I've definitely seen it in my extended family. One of my relatives had a son. Oh, he looks like he's got some potential for baseball and, you know, being a pitcher and, you know, just started the training camps and just, you know, working with the coaches of the teams that he played on, you know, he's got to get more playing time and all that stuff. And you know, that was like his thing. And then we went and visited him one time and he's like, so how's the baseball going? No, I'm not doing it anymore. Yeah. Well, so what do you like to do? I like to read, you know. he quit, you know, and because it wasn't necessarily his dream. Or it may have been, and he kind of worked himself out of it with the stress of, you know, of having to pursue that. So, in addition to it being, you know, bad, for our personal lives, because we're switching the perfect for, identity for a very imperfect, it puts a lot of pressure on, the child. So, we'll come back to that just briefly, as we wrap up this section. The warning signs that he gives, you know, these are not bright line, that you can have a switch. Yes, I'm either doing this or I'm not. Obviously, you have to figure out where you are, because like the first one, too much focus on success. Does that mean we don't care? You know, we don't train our children to do the best job they can to use their skills to the best. Of course we do that. But if it's, and you know, just this overwhelming, pressure, no opportunity to learn from your mistakes. And, you know, if you don't, you know, work, if you're not constantly working at it, then, you know, you're clearly a disappointment, and this is coming through. This is the focus of your parenting. There's not the love. There's not the encouragement. There's not the discipleship. There's not the mentorship. It's cracking the whip to get to success. Yeah. That's obviously at this end of the wrong end of the spectrum. Reputation, right? If you're so concerned, the biggest problem when your child makes a mistake or sins is whether it's in public and what it does to your reputation, or maybe even their reputation. If that's your concern, then okay, we need to do a heart check here. Okay, which of course we need to be doing all the time. And this is again where this is all of life. It's not just parenting. Because we have these things. We have these things about our own. You know, what I did wrong. What does that do to my reputation? Instead of what does that have to do with my relationship with God? Okay, if I'm focusing on that on myself or anybody else, then that is the problem right there. Is I'm focused on me and my reputation, not what does God care about what I'm doing, or what does it do for His reputation? Because as Tripp points out, God does not give us our children, and I would say, or any other created thing, to help build our reputation. He gives us children to help share His name and glory to the world. Okay? And He does that not just through them, but through how we parent them. Okay? And everything else we do, right, is He has us living life to bring Him glory. Too great a desire for control. If you've got to have everything, you know, your way and peaceful for you and, you know, working out the way you want it, and you also are going to apply how you know better in every situation to your kids, then you got to do a heart check. Are you giving some balance here? Okay. Yes, you want to help your child avoid some mistakes, if possible. I mean, I think if you can learn, to not do something, by accepting wisdom, and you can truly, you know, accept that and take that with you for life, that's great. You know, sometimes you do have to learn it the hard way, but, you know, we want to make sure that we are not controlling to the point where there's no opportunity to learn. There's no opportunity to do it myself, you know, to take that chance. And, one heart check that, you know, I try to use and is the idea of, is this my personal preference? Okay. That I want to enforce. Okay. If I am going to you know, die on that hill, as they say, you know, the military phrase, you know, we're going to take that hill and willing to die on that hill. And a lot of times, you know, if you're not willing to die on that hill, then you're not going to, you know, work hard enough to actually get it done, right? So do I want to, I'm going to make that the issue and do whatever it takes to get my way or, you know, have my view win. That better be something that I can tie to God's word, God's principles very solidly. If just because, you know, I like chocolate and you don't, well, then no. I mean, that's not something that obviously that's a very capricious example, but it, you know, I can't die on that hill. Okay. I've got to have some balance. I've got to let some freedom. Just because I wouldn't do it that way does not mean it's the wrong way that you're doing it. Too much emphasis on doing rather than being. Touched a little bit about this in the reputation area. In the idea of, you know, what matters that this child is doing something or isn't doing something, and how do we go to them, right? If we're going to them because, you know, I'm inconvenienced or, you know, you're not doing the right thing. What I have tried to do, and a lot of it, because of Tripp's books, a great book is Shepherding Your Child's Heart, which focuses more on this particular issue. Am I bringing it to them in the idea of how does this affect your relationship with God? What does this mean in terms of, you know, what does God want in this situation? And not making it about me. Okay. Which is the fifth one also. But in terms of doing rather than being, are you living out your Christian life? Are you walking with God? Not, are you violating some rule that I have set, especially if it is my personal preferential rule? And we do have those, right? I mean, there will be no X in this, you know, all of our younger kids, especially, okay, there will be no touching in the car, right? Because I don't, nobody will touch anybody, period. You know, that is our rule. Because we don't want to sort out, you know, who did what first. It's just don't touch anybody. Maybe not the best thing, but, you know, it was our rule. So, yeah. Well, easier than some of the other things, but trying to resolve the issues. But then there is the idea of making it personally. Again, what does God have to say about this? Not, I'm coming to you because you've offended my rules, or you've moved me off my schedule, or you've, you know, offended me somehow. All right. Now, what if I'm pushing my child hard and it's truly, I've done a heart check and it is not for me. It is not for my identity. And, you know, so I am just pushing them really hard because I love them and I want the absolute best for them. Is that okay? Does that mean because it's not really my identity? Again, there's not a bright line answer to that, but what we would have to be careful there is, are we doing that to them? Are we helping them get the wrong identity in their success? And what is going to, you know, be a best job to provide for a family or use their skills that God has given them? You know, this is truly for your own good. I don't care. You know, I'm not invested in you becoming X, but you should do it for you, you know. Okay, same issue. The you know, we don't want to raise them to put their identity in something other than God either. Flipping gears to the process point. Does change happen quickly? There's an extra buy in there, but does it happen quickly after something happens, or does change happen slowly in a process? What do you think? How many happens quickly after something happens? How many is the process? What about Paul? Apostle Paul. Okay. Tripp actually uses him as an example, and I think it's not actually the best example because, yes, he said he was the chief of sinners. I think when you look at that passage, he was really not saying he still wasn't, but he was really more referring to how he had been persecuting the church and everything, and Jesus showed him mercy. Of course, he was not perfect after that, but we use Damascus Road experience, right, as something when somebody sees the light and they change. And I can say there have been times in my life when, for one thing or another, one reason or another, that I've made a decision or something has happened and I have changed as a result of that fairly, you know, instantly. But in general, you're right, it does happen over time. And one of the problems that we have, and I'm really, this really hits me, is that we think that we can solve something with just the right conversation or just the right experience. And now, you know, thinking with our kids, and that, to me, I, you know, again, life counseling situations, if I could just talk to this person, I could convince them of X. Even evangelism, right? If I could just talk to this person, and has anybody ever had a gospel experience where you've been like up late at night with somebody and it's like you don't want this to end because you're afraid if they leave, you know, only you can save them. And you can. If I could just get them to see this point, okay? We do that with our parenting. I hope we do at least that with our parenting. I mean, you know, that you care enough that you want to have those conversations. But the problem is you're caring, you know, with a wrong perspective. And I do with the wrong perspective because I think that if I just have this, I can get this done and move on to the next thing, right? And they're going to be changed. Now, I could also say, like has happened with me and in a very few situations, me personally, some of my kids, that I've been able to have that conversation and seen change. But they, you know, they all have different personalities. They have different things that they, ways they react, and they have different blind spots. Okay. And that's one of the problems with trying to do this is, you know, blindness prevents hearing. I don't know if you know that. Most of the time you learn, oh, when somebody loses one of their senses, their others increase. But spiritual blindness actually prevents physical and understanding hearing. Okay? When you are spiritually blind and somebody tells you the truth, you don't absorb it and say, oh, I shouldn't be, you know, talking that way. That's it. Okay, never gonna talk that way again. Okay? And they just walk off and do that, right? And let alone forgetting that, you know, the temptations that come to do whatever it is that you want to stop doing, right? But just even getting it in my own mind. So we have to understand that this is a process. And one other comment I noted that, on my little outline here, we need a foundation to be heard. Not only does there need to be spiritual listening, but there needs to be a foundation of trust. And again, this is, again, life lesson, not just parenting. If you're counseling somebody, I seen this many times. If somebody doesn't have a relationship with you and some form of trust, it's very hard to tell them a hard thing. Okay. Well, I can tell you for sure. I know what the problem is here. I've seen it many times. Da, 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 da. Okay, but that spiritually blind person who doesn't trust you, it's not that they don't trust you, you know, they think you're bad, but they just, they don't have the foundation to receive that from you, and they can't receive it from you. So you've got to build up a foundation to be able to communicate things. And the, you know, Tripp's point here is that this is, if you look at the approach here, first of all, it's a process mentality, as in this is a long process. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to give my child a list. Here's all the things you need to do to have a happy and perfect life, And then you're done, you know, cause you have them all. And then they're going to go deal with them and live that way. And, you know, problem solved. I can get on with, you know, golf or whatever it is that I wanted to go do, you know. So we got it. We have to get our mentality that this is a process. Okay. Not a one, you know, or even a punctuated event type thing. We've got to see parenting as an ongoing conversation. Okay. Unending, just continuous the whole time we're doing it. And that includes after they're 18, you know, after they're out of the house, whatever. It's still part of a conversation. And so we want to, be open to that. My favorite thing in the world is just total change of perspective, you know, being interrupted. In my child comes to me at 11 o'clock at night. I'm a night person, so I'm usually trying to get stuff done. It is my favorite thing in the world. I am so excited when my kids start talking, you know, they ask me a political question, they ask me a spiritual, theological, just anything about something I'm watching, doing, you know, whatever. If they, that is the most wonderful thing. Okay. And yes, I many, many nights I have planned on getting things done and I have not gotten them done. And you know what? It's all worked out, you know, and I would not trade those times for anything. So we need, again, we got to have a foundation. We can't not have time for those conversations and then wonder why they didn't come in and ask you, you know, Dad, this guy's been talking to me and I think we kind of like him, but you know, should I go ahead and ask him out? Cause he's not moving. And it's like, you know, pretty sure I know what you think, Dad, but you know, talk to me about that. And then, you know, as a parent, you are always going to look back on that and that's going to be meaningful to you, you know, and you're going to be so thankful that you had that conversation, that your children would come and talk to you about those things. And you will regret it if they have that problem and you're like, I wish they would have talked to me. And what do? You go yell at them or, you know, whatever, you know, that obviously not going to help, right? So you've got to build that foundation. You've got to see it as that conversation. And now here's one I love, being a project manager. You know, I'm certified in project management. It's so exciting. You've got to have a project mentality. And the point is, you know, I tell people often, you know, you've got to have a plan. It's got to be written down. Generally, a plan has to have dates. Okay. If it doesn't have, you know, objectives and dates, then it's not really a plan, right? And then of course people are like, well, you know, things flex, they change, whatever. And my definition of a plan is a point of departure for change. Okay. You can't manage your change if you don't know what you were trying to do in the first place. Now, how does this relate to parenting? Well, if you don't have goals for what you're trying to impart to your child, for instance, like having this conversation foundation, right? That's a goal, right? Okay. If you don't have a goal, you're not going to work on it, right? And if you don't have it in some kind of, you know, project plan, then you're just not going to do it. Okay. So, we've got to look at it. Our children are projects, you know, and we have other projects in we're projects, right? We need to be working on ourselves. And I'll just digress a little bit as I'm rushing through, you know, this material. Somebody asked me just recently, and people have asked before, well, you know, you guys, why do you try to go through things as fast as you do? I never have really thought about, there are a lot of reasons, good reasons why we do that. But here's one that this teaching brought out to me. You know, what's a mountaintop experience? You know, when we talk spiritual mountaintop experience, what is that? Come on, fast. We're running out of time. Huh? Like a retreat. Why is it a mountaintop experience? Right. Okay. And what do you do at the end of it? You can see a long way. You get a lot of information, but it's also a mountaintop because what happens at the end of it? You come down and you forget that stuff, right? You had all this good teaching and you're excited about it and your life is going to change. Now conversion, if that's your mountaintop experience, that should stick, right? And you have been changed if your point of your conversion was a mountaintop experience, but you still, even then, right, you lose the fire. So they have conferences that are, you know, have fire in it. I forget.
Acquire the fire.
Acquire the fire, right? Reacquire the fire. Reacquire the fire phase three, you know? I mean, you know, you see how it fits in this? If you don't have goals and you don't work on it like a project, like the way you're putting an addition on your house or the way you are, you know, doing a financial plan or, you know, to save for something or, you know, right. We know what projects are. We do them. Some of us have a lot harder time doing them. I get it, you know, cause we don't have the structured thinking, but if you don't work on it, then it's not going to happen by accident. Okay. And another thing would be, you know, We don't do all the parenting, right? We can't do everything that our child needs. You know, we're not changing them. Okay. We're having this interaction with them. We're helping them, hopefully drawing them to God. This isn't, you know, it's just personal plug for how we educate our children. Okay. There's only so many hours in the day. If it's not on your plan that you're doing something for them, to help bring them closer to God and towards the things that you believe they need to learn, and somebody else is, and whether at their playtime, whether they're being educated, whether at their playtime, whether at church, and thinking of that idea that just one conversation is not going to change them, should get us thinking that we need to have a plan for how the right things are being continually pumped in, setting that foundation. So when we need to have that hard spiritual conversation, we can have it. Okay. So we are out of time. The summary of this, we are part of the process of grace. This is not for us to change our children. We cannot change our children. Okay. We can't change anybody any more than we can convert somebody. Okay. We are part of the process, and it's part of the process of grace in that we're called to do this, and God gives us grace. He gives us grace to do evangelism. He gives us grace to do our vocation. He gives us grace to live and love in our marriage. He gives us grace and strength to do the parenting. So we got to have that attitude so we're not trying to force things when if we're getting to that point where we're trying to hammer it in, it's actually negative effect rather than the positive effect. The other thing is our children are part of the process of grace. So it's not on us. It's our responsibility to do the things that we're supposed to do for that process. But it is not our responsibility to actually change their hearts and make them turn out a certain way and what their success is and all that and what their weaknesses are. Those, we're not responsible for those. We're responsible to do what God calls us, and our children have the same God working in them. So we want to feed that. So they're coming off that grace rather than coming needing us to say, go do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, right? We want them thinking the same way, which is why if we're not thinking and acting that way out of grace and a right attitude of who really has to do this, they're not going to get that, right? They think it can only be done by somebody controlling it. Well, then they're going to try to control their own life, and then they're going to try to control their own kids' lives, okay? So break the cycle. All right, let's close. Father God, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your love and the grace that you've given us to be able to be parents, to be able to be Christians, to be able to live in this world. We pray that we would do it in your grace and with a focus on you and always pointing towards you. And now, Lord, we pray that you help us to really point towards you and worship you and give you the praise and glory that you alone deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.